Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome you this morning. It's good to see all of you. Wow, what an incredible time we live in. I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah 26, first of all. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, 1 through 9. I'll read in just a moment. I want to give you the context first. It is in the context of something we are awaiting still. It's in the context of the coming heavenly city, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which will descend to earth one day. And it comes to earth, if you remember the city of God as it descends, it will come to earth out of or in the midst of or at the culmination of the age and great calamitous times for mankind, out of chaos and end time judgments of God. God comes, he brings that mansion, that place that he has promised each one of us, and he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And until that time, God allows man to fight, to war, to oppress one another, and to reject his righteous commandments and to spit in his face. It culminates in God's judgments being released on the earth and the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so in the midst of this, God promises an end. There is an end. There's an end to our suffering. There's an end to our sickness. There's an end to our sorrow. There's an end to your confusion. There's an end to all of your losses. There's an end to broken relationships. There's an end to wounds and hurt and pain and sin that seems to prevail over people. There's an end to all of these things. And he promises that even during this time leading up to it, during the calamitous times, he promises protection. Divine protection. I am as assured as I am of anything that there is a divine protection that is afforded the people of God in the end times. It does not mean that it is automatic, for he always gives us a word of direction, calling us to access it, calling us to seek for it, calling us to find that hiding place in him. We don't have to go and look for a place to hide in the earth. We have to find the place to hide in him. And in that, he shows us everything that we need to know. He is our hiding place. We're not going to read it today. I know I've preached on it many times, but I am also convinced that Psalm 91 is given for us as such a powerful picture. It is for all time, but it is especially for Christians in this hour. And I really believe that as every year goes by, it becomes more and more evident to me that more than anything else, we better be seeking that hiding place. Learning how to dwell in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of Almighty, and learning to hear his whisper and learning what it means simply to be settled in him. Let's just read some of this, beginning with verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung to the land, in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that righteousness that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace. We're talking about the mind today. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Even in the end times, when God is speaking of that holy city, the New Jerusalem, these are things that I truly believe we try to figure it all out. We study it. We try to put it into neat little boxes and timetables and to understand end time things. And I think that some things truly, until he reveals it to us, are beyond our comprehension, because we have to have the revelation of Christ in all things. Spirit speaks to spirit, and the natural mind cannot understand these things. I believe there is truly a heavenly city. I believe that there are many mansions that Jesus promises. Do I understand it all? No. But do I believe that in Revelation it says a city 1,000 miles square will descend and God will reign from Jerusalem? Yes, I do. But everything about that city is also spiritual. It is also a picture of the church, the bride. For he calls that city the bride of Christ. It is illuminated by the light of God. No need for the sun, moon, or stars. Speaking of the revelation of Christ to our hearts. It's where he dwells, and it's where we dwell with him. And here in this passage of scripture, you'll see in this chapter, we're constantly coming back. We're not going to read all of the chapter, but it's, again, it's in the context of calamity that's coming. And in the midst of it, God promises an end, as I said, and the city descends. It speaks of a time of great calamity. And when we look at the end of the chapter, look at verse 20. He then invites his people. He says, come, my people. I've always believed this passage speaks of the time that I believe is very, very close upon us now. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Jesus said, when you pray, don't do it to be seen by others, but what? Enter into your secret chamber. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself. Hide yourself. Hear these words this morning. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Some versions say until this calamity has passed. This is the word of the Lord to his church. Hide yourself now. Hide yourself. Come into your secret chamber. Hide yourself for a little while until this indignation is passed, because it will pass. And when it passes, there will be a glorious time for you and I. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and it will no more cover her slain. What do you think of when you read that verse? Surely every murder and every unrighteous shedding of blood that has ever taken place. But what do we think of so much today when we read that verse? The earth will also disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain, the unborn, the millions and millions of unborn. The Bible says the blood cries out to God from the ground until he comes and he brings justice for those who cry out to him. So we see this time of calamity. It's called this indignation that takes place. And we see God saying, hide yourself. I believe that's a word for you. Hide yourself. You have to know what that means. Find it in the Word of God. Find that place with the Lord. Find that place where you know the Lord. Find that place. He's not called you to go crazy right now, losing your mind with fear and running after 1,000 different things and even trying to figure out all of the timetables of prophecy. He's called you to hide yourself with him. Learn what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Time of great calamity comes. Jesus said of this time, men's hearts failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the earth. And so the world, the people in the world, their hearts will fail them because it's going to be such a fearful time. But he calls us to hide ourselves. And that means to me that if he tells us to hide ourselves, there is a place to hide ourselves. And he has a place of protection for us. People are losing their minds everywhere. Just losing their minds, absolutely losing their minds everywhere. People are in confusion. People are angry and turning 1,000 different directions. Even what's called the church is in confusion. We live in unprecedented times in our own history. It's unparalleled. This last year is unparalleled in the history of the Western Hemisphere. The new year arrived, it came in, and we joked about how glad we were to leave 2020 behind. As though something were going to change, was going to change just because we turned a page on the calendar. As though simply entering a new month and having a new number to look at was going to change anything. Only to wake up to the fact that it was only just the changing of numbers and months, turning of pages, but our reality is still the same. It has not changed. 2020 brought multitudes into new places of hardship, despair. In our country especially, despite all of the positive spin about how we're in this together and we will conquer this together, and all of the talk of government aid and promises, millions of people are confused, in despair, and are having very difficult times. When we consider these circumstances, it's no wonder that I titled this, "Now is Not the Time to Lose Your Mind." Governments have come together to control the movements of the world's citizens. In the name of safety, in the name of saving lives. Yet multitudes have died. It's amazing to me, and this isn't to be about the virus or anything like that, but multitudes, it's amazing to me how in this last year, we were told, do this to save lives. Never a mention of the lives that would be lost because medical care would now focus only on COVID, and people would be left to die because of operations that they needed and were unable to receive. Never to mention the extreme rise in suicides because people are in despair over this thing. Never to mention all of the loss that would take place and the people whose lives would be lost if the hospitals close, because if the economy collapses, there will be even worse circumstances and loss of life. Many people are questioning whether their own lives matter. Few people escaped 2020 unscathed. Research shows that a recent study of 2,000 Americans, it was found that 8 out of 10 said that the United States is suffering from an existential crisis. That refers to a time of questioning life's meaning and purpose. 8 out of 10 say that Americans are in a crisis as to the meaning of life. 68% said that 2020 left them feeling defeated. Now, I don't know about you, but I pray that at Faith Harvest, you can't say that it left you defeated. I pray that you're able to say, you know what, I have victory in Jesus Christ. Turning over a calendar page also doesn't change economic reality. When the lockdown began, most states imposed a moratorium on evictions from homes to be sure that people were not thrown out of their homes. In spite of that, I don't know how, but in spite of that moratorium, 162,000 have been evicted from their homes. But keep this in mind. In September 2020, the Center for Disease Control reiterated the necessity of an eviction ban for those impacted by the virus. Without this ban, and there is a ban in place, without this ban, as many as 40 million Americans could be facing eviction and homelessness. This ban is temporary. It keeps being extended. And I don't know what wisdom they may or may not find when it comes to an end as to what to do. But if it comes to an end abruptly, it means that there will be an absolute flood of people who will be evicted from their homes, losing everything, left homeless. An estimated $70 million in back rent is owed. $70 million in back rent, utility charges owed to property owners and utility companies. This is just, that's just one little aspect, one tiny aspect in a long list of calamitous things that are associated with the time that we're living in right now. The American people are facing things, not the least of which is the socialist style remaking of our own government that is taking place right before our eyes. In the midst of all of this, many people are running scared. They're losing their minds. Many Christians seem to be losing their minds, not knowing who to listen to, filled with fear and with confusion. But this morning, the rest of this message is not about bad things. It's to tell you now is not the time to lose your mind. Now is not the time to run scared. It's not the time to be hiding from the things of God and to be hiding in fear of the world. It is the time to know who to listen to. It's the time to know where to run. Because 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. And the rest of this message is about what that means in this context of when we're living. We have the mind of Christ. In the scriptures, we see that, not in the good sense, but in a bad sense, speaking of the mind, there is a proud mind. Many people have a proud mind. There's a hard mind or a harsh mind. Some people have a hard mind. It's kind of like saying you have a hard heart. There's a reprobate mind that the Bible speaks of, which means you're just given over to sin. Just given over to sin. There's a carnal mind. The carnal mind always wants to do what the flesh wants and not willing to follow the ways of the Spirit. I want to give you a few examples this morning of the mind of Christ as it is expressed in his people and with the special significance being on this hour in which we're living. The mind of Christ. We're not going to turn to but one of these scriptures. I'm going to give you the others so you can write them down. And it will give those of you who don't have a time with the Lord, it'll give you some scriptures to look up this week and to study. I don't know how many of you are praying through your contact list, like we talked about last week. If you weren't here, I believe it was a timely message for those who struggle with how to pray or who to pray for. So be sure and go back and listen to that. And I will hold myself accountable to you. I have joyously prayed for the ones in order in my contact list all week. And it's been a delight. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, he who is spiritual, and I'm paraphrasing this one, he who is spiritual is able to rightly evaluate all things, for we have the mind of Christ. He who is spiritual is able to rightly evaluate all things, for we have the mind of Christ. The Lord has determined that if we walk in the Spirit, we will have his mind on all things. We'll have his thoughts, we'll have his mind, his opinion, his viewpoint, the revelation of what his heart is in these things. We will have perfect evaluation, perfect understanding of all things. And what does this mean? It means, and I know that I've preached this in other ways 1,000 times, but we have to be able to look at what's happening around us with spiritual eyes. We have to be able to stop reacting. We tend to just react. We hear something and we get mad or angry or dismayed or depressed or hopeless. We turn on the news and we get embroiled in our own minds in arguments with what they're saying. And we think one way or we think another way. When if we even look at those things, we should be looking through the lens of Scripture and from the reservoir of the Word of God that He has put within us. It is a spiritual matter. When we, unlike the world, when we look at things around us, we are not to be judging by the flesh. We're not to be judging by what our natural mind sees. This truly, I don't know how to say this, but this truly is a change that takes place within your very being as you grow in the Lord. When you first come to the Lord, you've got that war. You'll always have a war with the flesh, but you have that still operating according to the natural mind, looking things according to your own opinion. But as we grow in the Lord, He transforms our mind. And the more we put of the Word of God within ourselves, the more of the Word of God that we have, and the more we feed upon it, and the more that we relate to the Lord in the Spirit, submitting to Him in prayer, we see things. I don't know how many of you can say this of your own life. Someone can be standing next to you who's not spiritually minded. And by that I mean in Christ. Not spiritually minded, and they're looking at things and all they see is the surface and all they see is something to react to. And you're looking and you're seeing Scripture being fulfilled or God showing you what the heart of people, what their heart is. You hear the words coming out of their mouth, but you're not just hearing the words. You're seeing what their heart is. You're able to evaluate. You're able to see things in the Spirit. You're able to say, wow, the Lord just really showed me in that what was going on. And you see behind the veil. You see what God's opinion is. And you know what His Word is saying concerning these things. When you look at the things that are happening around you in this world, number one, you need to be able to see it with spiritual eyes. But what is number two, what is your reaction going to be? You react spiritually also. You don't react according to the flesh anymore. Let me say it this way, because we're all prone. I'm not saying that we don't, all of us don't ever struggle with this. I just really want you to understand this morning, your mind should not be troubled. Your mind should not be troubled right now. The Lord says, see that you're not troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. We should be finding that place in Him, that place where we trust. What could be more important right now than evaluating our own heart and saying, do I really trust the Lord? Where is my trust? Do I trust in the arm of flesh, my own strength? Or do I trust the Lord? As we enter into these times, we have to trust Him. And we have to evaluate things according to the mind of the Spirit. It's understanding. We have evaluation of things. We have understanding. The Bible talks a lot about the heart of understanding. He gives us understanding of spiritual things. Have you ever been talking to someone as a believer, and you are very aware as you're talking to them that there's a demon speaking? Some of you may think that's strange, but that is the experience of a believer who's walking with the Lord. There are times that, and it doesn't necessarily mean they're possessed, but there are times that you're talking to someone and what they're saying to you is demonic. Bible speaks of demonic wisdom. It's a false wisdom. It sounds good. How many times have you heard words coming from someone or from some celebrity or whoever it may be? You've heard words coming that you thought, oh yes. And you just, without examining, without testing things, the Bible says test the spirits. That means test what spirit is behind all things. Without testing, you think, because it appeals to your flesh, you think, oh yeah, I like what they said about that. That's really good. only later to be convicted by the Lord because you realize it was contrary to the Word of God. It just sounded good. I can tell you many times I've done that in the past when I thought something, an idea, a philosophy sounded so good. And then over time, as I really evaluated it, or as someone more spiritually minded pointed it out to me, and I realized, oh wow, that is totally contrary to the walk of the Spirit. The second, number two, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's given us a sound mind. There's so many believers today that are struggling in their mind as to whether they are mentally unstable. There are statistics show that there is a huge percentage of people in the world who live with a fear, many fears, but who live with the specific fear of losing their mind. Of losing their mind. It ought not be so among the people of God. God has promised you a sound mind. That means that even when things are troublesome around you, there is bedrock within you, the rock. You stand upon the rock, which is Christ, and you cannot be destroyed in your mind unless you give yourself over to false things. We ought not to let confusion and fear have a stronghold in our minds, for God has given us a sound mind. Let me just say it again this way, because everything this morning is in context of this year and this time. You have been promised a sound mind. Do not let fear rule. Do not let fear rule. Let me tell you something. I understand, you know, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with fears? With fears. I know many of you do. And if you had asked me years ago, do you struggle with fears? I'd have said, no, of course not. You know, we have fears and we don't even recognize it sometimes. They motivate us. Fear will motivate us and we'll do things based upon fears that we've not even stopped and thought, oh, I'm fearful of something. And we don't even realize it. Men are often motivated by fear of not being successful, fear of not being able to take care of their family, fear of losing their job, fear of not being seen as strong, not being seen as manly, fear of all these different things. And so we find ourselves operating according to those fears without even realizing that they're motivating us. I understand that. Number three, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I want you to turn there. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. What a heavenly place the church would be, even on earth, if we all understood and walked in the scripture like Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to just paraphrase what that's saying, because it's saying that this is what Jesus was like, even though he was God and knew that he was equal with the Father, even though he was God and didn't consider that a wrong thing to say and to be aware of, he was willing to humble himself, come in flesh, and come like a bondservant, and be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And he said, let that same mind be in you. Let that same mind be in you. So let's carry that in a direction. Let that same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that you would be willing, no matter what your mind knows about yourself, no matter what you think about yourself and whether you should have to do this thing or that thing, whether you're being mistreated or not, as our Lord was mistreated, whether you're recognized for all of your goodness and all of your great qualities, as I love this line from a movie from years ago, I don't think that they appreciate me for the sparkling individual that I am. Maybe you feel that way. I say that sometimes. I don't think you appreciate me for the sparkling individual that I am. That's from Underdog, by the way. But in spite of all of those things, that this is the manifestation of the mind of Christ in your life, that you're willing to set all of that aside, and you're willing to come, and you're willing to be a bondservant of the Lord. You're willing to humble yourself. Have this same mind in you that was in Christ. He was servant. That you come and you serve. And you do it as Jesus did, in obedience to the Father. Anywhere he says to serve, anywhere that he says, as he does in the Word of God, counting others better than yourself, loving others, taking the lowly position, being willing to give of yourself. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, we love that scripture. I've heard it preached on all of my life. They overcame, talking about during the tribulation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and most people stop right there. I've heard preachers my whole life. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And they preach sermons on they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But it goes on to say, and they did not love their own lives to the death. The blood of the Lamb is not there for us to take up as a weapon if we love our own lives and are not willing to give ourselves in humility to the Lord. Having an obedient mind. He's saying, have this same mind that was in Christ. He didn't have to be obedient to anybody. But he came in humility and he was obedient to his parents first. But in all things he was obedient to his Father. Having the mind of a bondservant. This means that we cast down the proud mind, the pride, and we walk in humility, perfect servanthood, listening and obeying. Why would I stress this in the end times? Listening and obeying. If you're out to serve yourself, if you're out to get somewhere, if you're out to be somebody, if you're out to be on top, if your goal is all about just success and ambition, there's no place for servanthood and obedience to the Lord, then you're missing the mark. Nehemiah 4:6, number 4. This took place during the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem after they had been broken down and the gates had been burned with fire. It says in Nehemiah 4:6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. And then this is what I want you to hear. For the people had a mind to work. People had a mind to work. Now I want you to listen for a moment. You'll hear more about this in the future, because I'm studying out a train of thought. Of things I've heard people say concerning the tribulation, concerning end times, and concerning persecution. I believe that there's a false assumption, and you may not have ever heard it before, but let me say it this way. There's a false assumption that the church basically, they would never use these words, but I'm going to say this, that basically because of persecution and tribulation, the church basically falls apart and takes some different form. That we don't need to be too concerned about maintaining the church as it is now, because it's going to be different anyway in the tribulation. Something different than during persecution and tribulation. Now, you may not have heard that, but this will make more sense to you as I explain what I have heard. I've heard people say this. And it serves people this way to say that. It serves the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger Christian who thinks that during persecution and tribulation that Christians don't worry about organized church anymore. Christians will just be independent and it'll just be them and the Lord. There are whole groups that believe that this is the time that Christians, true Christians, are supposed to be coming out of the church because it's become so corrupt. Well, much of it has. But you don't throw the baby away with the bathwater. And that you're coming out of the church because tribulation and persecution are coming, and it's just going to be one or two people, individuals, walking with the Lord, listening to the Spirit of the Lord, that feeds that Lone Ranger mentality that some Christians already have. There is a group or a certain type of person who is anti-authority and who doesn't believe in any authorities in the church. And so it serves them to believe that in the tribulation and during persecution, there will be no one to be accountable to but the Lord. It will just be them and the Lord. And then there's the anti-structure and organization crowd who are looking forward to that time of the tribulation and persecution because there will be no structure, there will be no organization in the church anymore. And so that feeds into their ideas that there is no organization and no structure in the church. Beloved, none of these things are true. And I will explain what I mean by that. And it's important. I want us to understand this because of what the Lord, I believe, is going to be doing with us and has already done with us as a church. The underground church in China demonstrates for us that those statements are false. The underground church in China, which has authority, is under intense persecution, has authorities within the church, has organization and structure, accountability, and gathers anytime they have the opportunity, gathers together in many, many creative and different ways. It still is the New Testament church meeting and being true to the word of God, which says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. People forget that the church to whom Paul is addressing when he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, was meeting during times when it was illegal often for them to meet, during times when it was dangerous for them to meet. When there is imprisonment of Christians and harassment of Christians, it may make these things more difficult. But it doesn't change the fact that it is the goal of the church to always come together and to be the church as God designed the church. Let me say it this way. If we have to, and this is what we need to always be looking at, if we have to change who we are as a church because of persecution, then something must already be wrong. You follow me? And I believe the Lord's been doing that in us all of these years. That the church should be able to function as the church under difficult circumstances, under tribulation, under persecution, and still be the church that it was before that. I believe that's the beauty of the New Testament church, is that the way they met and the way they functioned and the way Christ designed his church in the book of Acts, the way we see it manifest, it's able to continue right through persecution, right through tribulation. It's able to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and to move the way that Christ designed for it to function. Therefore, it's important that we see that as a body, we have a job to do. Whatever our part is, we have a job to do. And that we have a mind to work together, to work in unity, to be part of the corporate body of Christ, to be part of that. You know, people say, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the organized church. He instituted the organized church. He set the parameters for what kind of organization it was to have. And you can't love Jesus and hate his church. And so we find that there are these manifestations of the mind of Christ, and there are more of them if you seek them in the Word of God. There are manifestations of the mind of Christ. We have, say with me, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Because we have the mind of Christ, we can be sure. How many of you have assurance? Assurance. I don't want to put doubt in any of your minds. That comes from the enemy. But the Bible says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. So I want to ask you this morning, when it's just you, all alone and it's quiet, do you have absolute assurance that you are saved, that you belong to the Lord, and that if he came today, you would go to be with him? Do you have absolute assurance that you belong to him? Or do you have some kind of mentality that, well, I'm striving for it. I'm working hard to be good enough. You know that's false. Do you have assurance? The Bible says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God. That's something that I can't put into a formula for you. I can't put it into three easy steps. I can't say this is how you get there, except to say that in true faith and repentance and belief in the Lord, there should come an awareness that I have Christ. I am born again. He's mine. I'm his. I'm saved. I belong to him for eternity. It's not based on my works, my worth, my goodness. I'm assured that I'm his. And out of that comes the peace that passes all understanding. Without that comes no peace. Peace that passes all understanding comes out of assurance that you are his. We can be sure that his word is trustworthy. Do you trust the Lord this morning? Do you trust his word, that there is in his word everything that you need? Bible says there's everything that you need for life and godliness therein. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words abide forever. Amen. Forever. Because we have the mind of Christ, we can have discernment and wisdom to see with the eyes of the Spirit. No confusion. Understanding the times. You know, we like to quote the Old Testament scripture says that the sons of Issachar, they had an understanding of the times. How much more if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us? How much more should we understand the times? This is not the time to lose your mind. This is not the time to get into escapism. This is not the time to be running scared. This is not the time, unless the Holy Spirit directs you to be planning your escape route and your physical hiding place and all of your stockpile and some of you, all of your weapons. This is a time to hide yourself. This is a time to hide in the secret place of the Most High. This is a time for understanding. Prophetic insight. You know, when I was growing up, Late Great Planet Earth was the popular book. Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. I'm not going to comment on good, bad, or otherwise. I'm just saying that book had the church on fire for the second coming of Jesus. And we read that book, we studied that book, and I'm not here to denigrate that book. I'm here to say that all of learning about the timetables and the Middle East and all of these things, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm glad for the things that we have in the Word of God that we can look and we can identify. He said, when you see these things, but you don't have to have every timetable figured out. You don't have to understand pre, post, or mid-trib. You have to be able to come to him. Let him show you the things that are happening. Let him show you. You say it's the same thing. No, man likes to take things and he likes to put things in a box and think he has it. And then the next generation comes along and some of those things have already changed. Now they have to make the box different to make it all fit. But I know that the things that the Lord has shown me fits in any generation. He says, look, let him show you with spiritual eyes the things that are taking place. And look up because your redemption is drawing near. And I just pray, I know that there's so many that think, well, every generation says the same things. No, they don't. There's not been a generation like this one. I'm not a prophet and I'm not saying when Jesus is coming, but I'm just telling you, when I read Late Great Planet Earth back in the 70s, none of the things that we're seeing were even considered as part of it. And we need the wisdom to look. If we fit our end time theology into a box from something that someone wrote at some time, other than the Word of God, then when we see things happening in the world that don't fit in that box, what do we do with it? But the Word of God will continually show us, will continually reveal to us by the Spirit of Christ, even the pandemic, even the masks, even the lockdown, even all of the things that are happening with the elect, all of those things, we find insight in the Word of God, and he shows us how it fits in to his second coming. I want to encourage you as we close that you put your eyes upon the Lord. That may sound like a stock phrase, but the time is here that you put your eyes on the Lord. We will navigate as a church. We will navigate these rough waters and the Lord will be with us. But if you don't have your own secret place with the Lord, you won't find it just because the church is doing it. You know what I mean? 90% of the church can be soaking in the presence of the Lord and understanding things according to the Lord. And we can be hearing the voice of God saying, okay, I want you to have your meetings over here, and I want you to do this or that or the other, and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to keep you. But if you don't have that in your own heart with the Lord, you will cave with fear. And those are the kind of people who will take the mark of the beast. Those who don't have that profound relationship with the Lord. Amen. Let's stand.